Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to the Deen Show, which is a way of life which we try to put out there for everyone to see, helping you understand Islam and Muslims. And today, we're bringing one of those Muslims on the show to meet him, to talk to him, to understand why he chose Islam. He used to be a former Christian youth minister. Without further delay, let's bring out our guest, Joshua Evans.
Mountains of Mecca, what can you say of the day that Abraham passed your way? And he was instructed by God to build a house of peace
to where people show.
Pray. And they will come on every
day. Like, thank you for coming out.
Thank you for having me out.
All right, how was the trip?
Very good, alhamdulillah.
Did you have a little problem at the airport?
A little problem, yeah. A little pull to the side. So, but alhamdulillah.
It's all right. You made it here. Alhamdulillah, which means all praise be to God. Okay, well, thank you for coming out. So, we want to hear about you. We hear you're a former youth minister, but right now you're currently, we hear, the project director for the whyislam.org. It's a big organization that helps people understand Islam and Muslims also.
Yes.
Anything else you can tell us about yourself?
Basically, that I used to be a very staunch and very strict Christian. Was raised in a Christian household. At the early age of 14 or 15, I made a decision that I wanted to become full time into the ministry field. You know, wanting to become a Bible scholar, understand the Bible in its original languages, where it came from, things of this nature. And it was those very things that ended up leading me to Islam. After my research of the Bible and my research of the texts, and seeing the things in there that did not fit with me. Did not fit textually, factually, scientifically, or with my own sense of reason, is what eventually led me away into other religions, the study of other religions. And then finally, praise be to God, I ended up having contact with Muslims and coming in contact with Islam, and it was not anything unusual for me to accept Islam. It was very, very easy for me to make that gradual change from being a Christian to being Muslim.
Okay, so you were born Christian.
Yes.
All right. At what age did you start practicing Christianity?
Well, I would say I became, my whole life I was taken to church by my grandmother. But at an early age...
What happened to your father?
My father, he was there, but he was working very busy.
Mother?
Mother had left at an early age.
Okay, so you were raised by your grandmother?
Grandmother and grandfather.
Okay.
So, and they always used to take me to church, but I think it was maybe around the age 13, 14, that I decided to become more involved myself into the church. And then at the age of 15, I think I became really wanting to learn more about Christianity and enter into the field.
What was interesting, you told me that you lived like, what, a few houses down from the church?
Yes, there was only one other house between myself and the church.
So you were quite close?
Very close.
So you should attend a lot of the services. Were you there every day or what?
Not every day, but most regularly, Wednesdays nights, and Sundays, which is normal. That's regular for a Christian. Yeah.
So what would you do there?
There, mainly at an early age, I was just going to attend the services. Then when I became 14 or 15, I started attending the Saturday evening youth services, becoming more involved and more wanting to have a part in Christianity, not just being a Christian.
Now, when you say services, tell me, like the layman, I'm not too familiar with, when you go to church, you walk through the door, and you do a service, go to a service, what does that entail?
It entails in the Methodist part of Christianity, or the Methodist sect of Christianity, it was very, very calm. You would go in, you would sit, you would listen to the preacher speak, you would not say anything. It was not like your normal, Baptist, up and yelling and things of this nature. It was very calm, very, you went in, you sat, you listened to the preacher speak, and that was it.
Was there a lot of dancing, clap? None of that.
None of that.
Okay. So, tell us more. You'd go in here and you guys would read the Bible or...
Yes, we read the Bible, and then on Wednesday night, I started attending a more in-depth Bible study, where it was breaking down, where the Bible came from, who wrote these books, when were they written, how were they found, how were they put together, how were they pieced together. We also started studying some Hebrew, certain words in Hebrew and in Greek in order to better understand the Bible. So I was that intrigued me into wanting to become a Bible scholar, to be able to study more about the Bible.
And you actually were about to enroll into a university?
Yes,
Bible University?
Yes, I was about to enroll into the one of the biggest Bible-based Christian universities in the Southeast. It's called Bob Jones University.
Bob Jones University.
I was going to enroll after high school. This was my intention to enroll there.
So you were really just back for, excuse me, for the, you were really into Christianity. You were really seeking something, because it's surprising. Usually a kid your age, at that age, is doing all sorts of other things.
Yes.
But you were really into God, or really into religion, really into the faith.
I was really into it because all of my friends growing up, you know, the friends that I had were involved in
it. Was this like a small town? Or
Greenville is a semi-small town.
Yeah.
It's a city, but it's more of a small town, and all of my friends went there, you know, and it was very close to my home, so it was something easy for me to be involved in.
Okay, so we got the history a little bit. Now I want to know, what did you believe as a Christian? What was your... Like, as Muslims, you know what we believe. We believe that there is one God, okay? And he's the one that's maintaining, sustaining this universe. We believe in all the messengers, the last and final message of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. There's no division amongst any Muslims on this. What did you believe as a Christian?
Well, the thing that I believed as a Christian that sets apart from other Christians was that as a Methodist, we didn't really believe in the fact of Jesus being God. Jesus being God incarnate. We believe more in that God was one, but also that Jesus was the Son of God, and that the Holy Spirit was a parcel of God. We believed in the aspect of the Trinity, but not that all three were God. I did not ever believe in my heart that Jesus was God himself. We only believed that he was begotten Son of God, or the only Son of God.
But is it safe to say now, okay, you didn't believe he was God, he was the Son of God, but being the Son of God, isn't he a God himself also then?
We believe that gave him a level of divinity, but not
half God.
That it's hard to explain because it's unexplainable.
I'm confused. Okay,
it is unexplainable. But we did believe that he was the Son of God, meaning that he was born with, you know, no mother, and that God had chosen him as his son.
Okay, so you believed it. Did you believe that he died for your sins?
Yes, this was a very firm and very foundational belief that I had.
All right.
This is actually the foundation of all the beliefs that I had.
Mm-hmm. What's a common ground? Because I see there's a lot of division in just the basic creed in Christianity. You're saying that the Methodists, they don't believe that Jesus is the God, but Jesus is the Son of God. Other Christians say that he's the Lord and Savior. Is there a common ground anywhere?
The common thread would be the means of salvation. Is the common thread between all Christians, that the only way you can be saved and enter into heaven is that to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and accepting that as your means of salvation. This is something every Christian believes in, no matter what denomination they may come from.
Okay. Tell me, Joshua, what was your first encounter with Islam?
My first encounter with Islam was I met a Muslim who was selling books at a book fair, and we ended up talking or debating about Christianity and Islam and how it all... He was trying to tell me that it all traces back to Abraham, and I was trying to tell him, you know, that Islam cannot no way trace itself back to Abraham, and then that led me to want to research Islam more. That was my first contact with Islam at the age of probably 17.
At the age of 17? And then what happened from there? What role did you take from there?
From there, at that point, I had already left Christianity because of my research into the Bible and seeing that there were many things that not fit with my own personal beliefs, as far as corruption in the Bible, you know, as far as corruption between the message of Jesus and the message of Paul himself. So I ended up leaving belief in full Christianity, and in that time I was searching many other religions, which led me to research Islam. But the only book I found was in our public library, but that book was so derogatory about Islam and Muslims that I decided at that time, I said to myself, that if I were to accept any religion, it's not going to be this one.
Wow. So then you took a step back and you started to check out other religions?
Yes, I started studying other religions.
Before we go into that and your quest for the ultimate truth, we're going to take a break and we'll be back on the Dean Show. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. Welcome back to the Dean Show with our special guest, Joshua Evans, former Christian youth minister. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam, brother.
Thank you for being on the show, the Dean Show. All right, so we left off the history. Going to church Wednesdays, Sundays, grandmother raising you, investigating the Bible, not wanting to be led blindly, about to enroll into a college, university to become a Bible scholar, to finding too many contradictions, too much indiscrepancies in the Bible, to actually leaving Christianity?
Yes.
To now going on another journey. What was this journey, brother?
Well, basically was that I knew the truth was out there. I knew God was one. I knew He was the supreme reason for everything that exists. But I did not know what was His correct method that He wanted to be worshipped, or the correct way of life.
And tell me that you, obviously with the sense that you had, you said He can't be the author of confusion. Too much confusion over here.
Yes, this has too much confusion, too much contradiction. There's too many variances in the message. I know that God's message has to be one.
Yes. So you told me, and we were speaking earlier about you investigated some other religions, everything that was out there, primarily Buddhism, and what else?
Like everything Hinduism? That was out there. You know, I started with Judaism, tried to go back, okay, well, let's go back to the Old Testament and you know, see that. And then I studied, you know, Buddhism, Hinduism, you know, everything you can, type of ism you can think of, I tried to investigate.
Every ism?
Every type of ism you can comprehend.
But I noticed you said you also went to Islam and you read some book, and then you backed off it.
I backed off because the book was very derogatory.
Yeah. So it wasn't. Was it a Muslim writing this book, or an opponent of Islam?
It was an opponent of Islam. But the title of the book was probably something catchy, you know, like "What is Islam? What are Muslims all about?"
I noticed that there's a lot of negative writings about Islam purposely being put out there to mislead the people.
Yes, they're purposely put out there, and they're put out there with titles that would entice people, you know, like "What is all Islam all about? Why I'm not a Muslim?" You know, things of this nature, in order to intrigue people. And I was fooled by one of those books.
Okay, you fooled by it, then you went and looked into all these other religions.
Yes.
You saw that, again, these didn't fit.
Yes, they didn't.
So what happened now?
What happened now was I had an encounter with another Muslim in Greenville. And he invited me to Juma. He said,
What's Juma?
Juma is the Friday prayer services that Muslims go to every Fridays. The same like Christians have church on Sundays, Jews have their Sabbath on Saturdays.
Yeah.
Fridays have services. Friday services are for Muslims. Yeah. And he invited me.
Yes.
He said, "Why don't you come and see for yourself?"
Mm-hmm.
So I went and I listened, and I'll never forget that the khutbah, or the speech by the imam, or the leader of the mosque, was on the forgiveness of God. That the forgiveness of God is open to everyone.
Forgiveness of God is open to everyone.
Yes. And then I remember, I said, okay, this seems kind of normal. Seems like church. And then when it was over, I saw everybody start to stand in lines. And I said, you know, what is this? You know, what is they're doing? And it was weird because as a Christian, I used to pray on my knees or on my hands and knees and put my face on the floor, because this was the way that Moses prayed in the Bible. This was the way that David prayed 3 times facing Jerusalem, bowing and prostrating on the floor,
putting their face. Just like Muslims.
This is the way Jesus prayed in the Bible. So when I saw Salat in the beginning, I thought it was weird because they were all standing, they were speaking a language I didn't understand. But then when I saw them go into bowing and then prostrating on the floor, immediately triggers started to go off in my head. That this is something unique I did not find in the other religion, and this is something that I read in the Bible. So I need to investigate this a little more.
And you didn't see no idols or statues or
anything? The mosque was blank. Uh-huh. Everything, the walls were blank, they were just books.
Beautiful. Okay, you need to investigate. What goes next?
I asked for some information. I was given a copy of the Quran. I was given some very good books like Brief Illustrated Guide to Understanding Islam, Towards Understanding Islam. But I started first with the Quran. I read the Quran in maybe 3 days. After starting reading the first few chapters, I was intrigued. So I started reading because it was stories that I had read in the Bible, but told in a different fashion. You know, so I said, I want to read this.
Go ahead. I'm going
to
ask you something.
So I said, let me read this from beginning to end. So I read it from beginning to end in about 3 days. And that was enough.
You read it in 3 days?
3 days. I read
the whole Quran?
The whole Quran. The English translation, of course,
yeah.
From beginning to end.
I didn't mean to cut you off, but tell me this. If someone says, you know what, it sounds the same because this man Muhammad, he took a lot of these things from the Bible. How do you respond to this?
I respond by saying to me that these stories were told, they were the same stories, but they were not the same stories. You can tell that these came from a different person.
Yeah.
They were the same stories, but you could tell it was a different author. You know, and it was not something that you could imagine in your mind. You know, because myself, when I read the stories of the Bible about the prophets like David, you know, sleeping with Bathsheba and killing Uriah in order to cover it up, and Noah being a drunkard, and these things did not fit with me. I said, how could these be the examples for me of how to live my life when they were worse people than people I met in the street as criminals? You know, so I said, this cannot be.
The prophets of the creator of the heavens and the earth.
These are supposed to be the prophets, the examples of
the best examples to mankind.
And they were some of the worst people you could imagine.
This is according to the Bible.
This is according to the Bible.
But now when you read about these same prophets and messengers in the Quran.
The Quran exemplified them as exemplary characters. These were people with the highest morals and standards of their time. And this was what, to me, should be. If I'm going to follow a prophet, he should be the highest example of moral character.
It makes sense.
It made perfect sense. It was not something that was foreign to me, as those things in the Bible seemed foreign to me, even though I was raised Christian. But as soon as I read these stories in the Bible, they made perfect sense to me.
Let's go back to the most important thing that captured you. The concept of God in Islam as compared in Christianity and any other way of life. How did that affect you, that simplicity?
It affected me in the sense that in Christianity, God is lowered down to such a level as it's hard to worship Him. In a sense, because he becomes so like you. He's a human, he ate, he slept, he drank, they killed him. You know, this to me was, it was hard for me to worship something like this. But when I was opened to the Islamic view of God, that He is the supreme creator of everything. He is not within His creation. He is high, far above them. He's not incomparable to anything. You cannot imagine Him in your mind. You know, this something to me was something that, wow, this is someone I can worship. This is something that I can worship. This seems like how a creator of all of these beautiful things that we see exists would be.
And how about the explicit statements in the Quran that say that God has no sons, but Christianity that you believed before, that Jesus was the Son of God. How did this clear up in your mind now?
For me, it cleared up in my mind. It was very easy for me to accept the fact that Jesus was a man, but he was a prophet. He was one of the most exemplary characters of human history. He was one of the greatest men of all time, but at the same time, he was a human being. But he was someone who God had guided and made him example for me to live my life. This, to me, fit more than he was God who came to allow people to kill him for my sins. This did not fit with me, but the Islamic concept that he was an example for me to live my life fit very easily with me.
Tell me, anywhere in the Bible, now you've read the Bible how many times?
Seven or eight, give or take.
Okay, so you know the Bible quite well.
Well enough.
Okay, is there anywhere in the Bible explicit where Jesus ever called anyone to worship Him, to bow down to Him, to call upon Him in their supplications?
Actually, it's quite the contrary. Everywhere in the Bible, when Jesus Himself speaks, He always gives the glory, He always gives all of the credit to everything that He had done to God, to the Father who is in heaven, who He never claimed was on the earth or He was God. He always told people to worship God. Even when He was told one time, tell me, good master, how I can enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, He asked me, he said, why do you call me good? For there is only one good, and that is the Father in heaven. That is God. So He always, to the contrary, gave respect to God and never Himself claimed to be a God or never claimed anyone to worship Him. Actually, there's a very profound verse that affected me in the Bible in Matthew 15 and 18, where Jesus says, in vain will they worship me and teach His doctrines, the commandments of yet another man.
Wow. So nowhere in the Bible Jesus ever called people to worship. Nowhere does He say, I am God, worship me. Explicit statements.
It cannot be found.
I see many people taking certain verses, twisting them and saying, look, He said, I and the Father are one. Look, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And all these other ways say, look, this He said it. Look, it's here.
Yes, those can be taken if you look at it from a biased point of view. But when you understand the nature of God and the nature of prophets, then you get more of an understanding. For instance, just for a very small sample, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father but by me. This is taken as Christians as that I am God. I am the way. There's no way to come to God unless you accept my sacrifice. When we know very well that the only way to gain the knowledge of God is through God's prophets. That's all He was saying, is that you're not going to have access to God, speaking to the Jews, unless you come through me. The only way you're going to have the knowledge from God is from me. So it's very easily understood when you understand the concept.
But if you want to have some corrupted, twisted view, you're going to find it.
You can take verses from any book and say they mean anything.
Yeah, you got to be sincere when you're looking for this.
You have to look with an unbiased, analytical point of view.
All right, we're going to take a break and we'll be back with Joshua Evans, former Christian youth minister, only on the Dean Show. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome back to the Dean Show. Today we have a special guest, Joshua Evans, who's a former Christian youth minister. And Joshua, we're going to take some questions from our studio audience and a caller first. You mind?
No.
All right. Caller, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, go ahead. What's your question, caller?
My question is in relation to Christians believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, was God incarnate. A lot of these people that I spoke to are pretty educated people. They've been in the church, priests 30, 40 years. I don't understand how there would be so many of these people thinking that with this not being the case, especially since they seem like they're coming with an open heart and they're honestly seeking the truth. They're not out to be deceptive.
Did you understand what he said? For our studio audience, I believe he asked, with people being in the church for so many intellectuals, knowing the Bible, just like you knew it, but they still Christians, seem to have an open heart, they're telling a different story. How's that?
What I think what happens is when someone wants to believe something so bad that they'll find any ways and means to justify it, which has happened over centuries and centuries of Christianity, even though you have Bible scholars who have admittedly seen the contradictions in the Bible, have admittedly seen the variances in the stories between Paul and Jesus, but they find some way, they use their intellect to find some way to brush this aside or to explain it away. You know, that it was, it's like this for a reason. You know, that this verse contradicts this verse as far as a test, you know, to test those who have faith, you know, things of this nature. So when you want to believe something so much, you can blind yourself to the truth. As God says in the Quran, that they blind themselves so much that they put layer upon layer of darkness. So as when they see the truth, and he uses a lightning bolt, for example, something that shocks them so much that they are scared and afraid and they back away from it. Even if they see the truth, they back away from it and then find a way to continue to wander in their darkness.
Now we as Muslims, out of the love for our brothers in humanity, that's why we're doing this, and we're not trying to cause a friction between us and Christians or any other people. We're trying to deliver the clear truth.
Yes.
Simple. So it's out of love. I don't want nobody to get a little angry or upset now. Correct? We're just presenting
Absolutely.
The evidence.
Absolutely.
So don't come in attacking now and, you know.
Absolutely.
Okay, check it out now. I give an example. For instance, someone's telling you, no, look, she's no good for you, man. She's no good for you. The whole neighborhood knows, but you got to justify in your mind somehow that after everyone has presented the proofs and pictures and evidence, but you still blindly, is this the same thing we're talking
about? It's the
same
thing. You'll still find a way.
I try to put it more in an
understandable means.
Yeah.
Exactly. You'll find a way. If it's what you truly want, then you'll find a way.
Okay, next question from our audience. If Jesus said, did he say, that he's coming back, how could Muhammad, peace be upon him, be the last messenger?
Good, very, very good question. Jesus will return. This is known by Christians as well as Muslims. We believe in the return of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. But when he returns, you have to understand what prophethood is. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was known as the seal of prophethood. After him, there will be no other person given the mission of prophethood. Nobody else will come with a new message. When Jesus comes back, it will be as an evidence to Islam. He will not come back with a new message. He will come back to reaffirm the message of Muhammad, peace be upon him. He will come back in order to reaffirm to the Christians that I am not God. I am a human being just like you and me. He will not come back as a prophet. He always has that mission of prophet, but he will not come back as a prophet giving a new message, but following the message that already has been given.
Quite simple to understand. Hope you take it the way he said it. And we have another surprise for you. He's been with us before. Check out the show Almost Muslim, but today he's Muslim. Actually, he took his Shahada a couple weeks back. He's come out, make a special appearance. Chris, come on up. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
alaikum, brother.
Assalam.
All right. You got that down. Yes. Come on, have a seat.
Very nice to meet you. Nice to meet
you. Brought Chris on to answer an important question. Go ahead, Chris.
That all the Christians believe Jesus was crucified, was raised from the dead three days after in the tomb. The only answer I get from the Muslims is that that God saved him, so he didn't get embarrassed. He didn't want one of his prophets to be embarrassed, but it doesn't sound like there's proof of either. I'm still stuck on this.
Well, there's 3 points, but I'm going to try to make them as brief as I can. Number one, the purpose behind crucifixion was that so that Jesus could take our sins. Mm-hmm. The Bible very clearly over and over again says that one man cannot bear the burdens of another, mm-hmm. nor can a father bear the burdens of a son, nor can the son bear the burdens of a father. So I cannot take your burdens. You mm-hmm. cannot take my burdens. Mm-hmm. Jesus could not take all of our burdens according to the Bible. Mm-hmm. No one else is responsible for anyone else. So how could one man be responsible for everything that I'm going to do? That's one point. The second point would be that, and if that point is taken away, then there's no need for the crucifixion. What point does the crucifixion serve? The second point would be that in the Bible it says that those who are hung upon a tree are cursed. Mm-hmm. We know this from the Bible, that someone who is hung on a tree is cursed. And this was the whole reason that the people wanted to crucify Jesus, because this would dispel his message. Mm-hmm. They would say, see, how could he be God's Messiah if he's cursed on a tree? Mm-hmm. So in order for him to be crucified, that would null and void his whole mission. Mm-hmm. God would not allow one of his prophets, who is the Messiah, to be crucified. And that would make him cursed. So God saved him from this. The third point is that God is referred to in very well in Arabic terms as Al-Hayyu, meaning that he is who always lives. He's always existed. He has no beginning date. He has no end date. Mm-hmm. So if that is the case, how could God die? If this was just thought about, how can you kill God? You cannot kill God. He is ever living, ever existing. Mm-hmm. He has existed since the beginning of time. He will exist to the end of time. He will exist when there was no time. And he will exist after there is no time. So how could he die? You know, this if people were to ask themselves, how could a group of thugs, gang members of Jews, kill God? Mm-hmm. It's not possible to kill God. You know, if we understand in these three texts, then the whole need for Jesus' dying on the cross for salvation of our sins is erased.
Okay. I hope that answered your question, Chris. Now, wrapping it up, tell us, what is the salvation for man now? How do we get close to God, Almighty, the creator of the heavens and earth? How do we have salvation from something that is coming and is eternal, the paradise and the hellfire? How do we get to paradise? How do we stay away from the hellfire? And how do we earn the mercy and blessings of the Almighty, creator of the heavens and earth?
Well, to use the words in the Bible of Jesus, when he was asked the same exact thing, he was asked, oh master, tell me how I may gain eternal life. And he told him to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, love your neighbors, love yourself. And then he told him, keep the commandments. And he said, I keep the commandments. He said, then give away everything you own and then follow me. Follow me. This was very clear, to follow the prophets. Our salvation now comes through belief in God, in his unity, that he is one without a partner, not just one in the sense of singular one, but in the one of sense that he has no one that he shares his dominion, powership, nothing with, and that he has prophets, and they must be followed. And the last of these prophets after Jesus was Muhammad, peace be upon him.
He's the last prophet.
He's the last prophet. So it's not just faith alone that will get us into heaven, but then we must follow it up by deeds. Because even Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon himself, he said that faith is verified by deeds. This is what verifies your faith. And even in the Bible, it says in the New Testament, words of Paul, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. It doesn't have anything. It cannot be proven. So we must have faith in God along with works, doing good deeds, and believing in the prophets. This is the way.
Tell us, why should people accept Islam? Why should someone be a Muslim?
They should.
And what does it mean to what does Islam mean, and what does it mean to be a Muslim?
Being a Muslim means that you submit yourself and your entire existence to God alone. This is what it means, that your whole entire life is devoted to the service of God, even in your mundane activities. It's still done with the fact that you know that you have servitude to God. This is how. And the reason why people should accept Islam is because not only did Jesus himself say that this was the way to eternal paradise, but in the Quran itself it says that the only religion that will be accepted by God is Islam.
That's quite simple.
That's quite
any
simple.
Other way of life that you choose, that you say, hey, accept this, it will be rejected.
It says it will be rejected.
And if you didn't hear the message, you heard the message now.
Yes.
There is a way of life that the creator of the heavens and earth, he wants you to follow. And that's what? To surrender, to submit your will to his will.
And that's what Muslim means.
And that's what Muslim means. He's the one doing the action, the Islam.
Muslim is a verb which means I am submitting myself to God. Which is what Jesus taught.
That's what Jesus did.
That's what Jesus did.
And all the prophets of God.
All the prophets, they submitted themselves to God.
So all we're trying to do is to invite people to this beautiful way of life. Or at least having you understand Islam and Muslims. Brother, thank you for coming on.
Thank you very much for having me.
Please stay tuned. We're going to do a series, a nice Dawah course with Brother Yahshua Evans. Thank you for tuning in. I hope you learned something today. At least you were humble enough, sincere to come to the source to understand Islam and Muslims. We brought you another great show. Please contact us with any suggestions on any future topics you'd like to see us cover. Thank you for all the support. I'm getting all these emails from across the world. Thank you. Thank you. Alhamdulillah. All praises to God. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.